As mentioned, the title of my sermon today is God is Angry. When I was a college student studying philosophy, there was a field of philosophy that I had no interest in whatsoever, had no appeal, and it was the philosophical field of ethics. Even in my youthful naivete, I recognized something odd, that just discomforting about the field of ethics. And to me, it was that philosophers would just create their own line of reasoning to systematically explain why something was right or wrong. And in my estimation, they were just making it all up. Even at that point in time, I realized that my problem is that I felt that they had just no basis for making the claims and reasoning that they did. It all just sounded good. It sounded right. To give you an example, one field of ethics that is maybe a little bit simple is called utilitarianism. And this uses a very simple rule that the right decision should be based upon whether you are doing something that does the greatest good for the greatest number. Simple rule. If we're going out for dinner, we may choose to choose the restaurant that satisfies the most people. Right? That's basically how it is framed. Similar to how democracy is framed. Now, utilitarianism will offer the position where facing a choice to make a judgment. Doing the greatest good for the greatest number is the right choice. On the face of it, it sounds pretty reasonable, but it gets you into all kinds of moral dilemmas. For example, this kind of argument could be used to justify murder if it's considered to do good as a result. Sounds odd, but what if somebody could go back and kill baby Hitler, for example? That would save thousands upon thousands of lives. But it's still murder, right? It's still baseless in its moral code. So this is just one example that I give to you, because this philosophy of ethics is not based on anything that resembles godly truth. There are whole other branches of philosophy of ethics that are analogous to this, and they each have one thing in common, is that they all make up their own moral code, ignoring the standard by which to discern right from wrong and to discern good from evil. And that's what turned me off at that time in my life, and still does today. This philosophy of ethics is empty noise. It is designed to make people feel good only, ignoring what is actually good. It is void of truth. It depends upon pure rhetoric. What I didn't know then, what I know now, is that these moral philosophies lack God's truth being at their core. They resemble something that sounds compelling, appealing to our carnal common sense, but morality without a standard by which to determine right from wrong is only a figment of man's pride. And yet, even people who abide by these man-made systems of morality can do things that can resemble godly righteousness. It's not hard to think of examples. We've all had experiences where we have been treated kindly by people in the world, even though they live by a different standard of morality. There are people out there who go out of their way to help others in need, doing things that are really good, really demonstrating love and kindness to others, visiting widows, visiting orphans, extending their hand to the needy. These are the kinds of things that non-Christians do. And these are the kinds of things that even Jesus Christ instructed us to do. Yet we see non-Christians doing these kinds of things. And so we have this kind of overlap, where the perfect system of morality that we understand from God's commandments and the imperfect man-made systems of morality can declare the same action that's good. Visiting your parents, for example, showing honor and love to our parents is something that many people value and do, Christians and non-Christians alike. So how can we reconcile what the Bible says about God being angry with those who are not living by his standard of morality, but are still doing things that are consistent, in some cases, with God's commandments? How can God be angry? The world would say that it's not fair. How is it possible that God could really be upset and punish people who are doing things that appear to be good, but really do not fully follow a moral code, a system of ethics and morality that's based on the truth? What I plan to do today is explain exactly why God is angry, so that we can make sense out of this apparent paradox. Let's start in Romans 3, and I'll read verses 5 through 8 to kick us off here. Romans 3, beginning in verse 5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil, that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their commendation is just. When we consider the salvation that we receive through Christ, it is an act of mercy upon us as sinners. And this is something we know is offered to all those who will follow Christ in due time. Continuing in sin, to give God more opportunity to forgive, to let grace proliferate and demonstrate his righteousness, is not the right course of action. That's not what God wants. He wants people to turn away from sin. God will punish the world because of sin. Sin is what makes him angry today. His wrath will come. He will inflict wrath, as it says here, because of the unrepentant sin that he sees and for the rejection of him by the people of the world. Let's go to Isaiah 13, and I'll read verses 11 through 13. Isaiah 13. And verse 11. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the gold wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. It is because there is evil in the world that God will bring punishment. It's present. It is here. The consequences are very grim if we fully comprehend what's being stated here. The mortal man will be more rare than gold. Remember that Jesus Christ, during his return, will have to intervene, or else all flesh would be destroyed. That is a terrible time to come. That is the wrath of God being poured forth on this earth. God's fierce anger and burning wrath will come because? Why? because there is evil in the world. But when we say that there is evil in the world, most people find this perplexing. When they look around themselves and consider their own lives and that they're doing good things, it's hard for them to recognize evil. What is evil to them, though? Evil is judged by what they feel is wrong. When they feel in their lives that they are doing what's right, they feel good. They can't be doing evil, they're doing good. Most people do not evaluate good and evil, right and wrong, by the same standard that God does. When God says something is evil, that is evil. The moral code that they live by may produce good feelings, may even produce a good outcome. But they are not necessarily set by the standards that God has set. Evil also exists in this world, and that is what makes God angry. So what is it that makes God angry? It's the evil, but what does that look like? We'll go to Romans 1, and I'll read verses beginning in verse 18. There's a swath of scripture we'll go through here, because it elaborates upon God's evaluation of good and evil, right and wrong, in the world that we live in today. Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. When we connect the evil, that is the reason for God's wrath, with what is stated here, we begin to see what makes him so angry. God expects us to uphold the truth of God. It is when people reject the truth of God where evil and sin enter in. When we read in the Bible we need to take in fully. We cannot discard bits and pieces because it is inconvenient for us. We think of the Ten Commandments, for example. We take all ten. We keep the Sabbath holy, and we know what day the Sabbath is. It's today. Certainly, some may think that is not convenient for me. I have something to do. You know, I've got to get some work done today. Can't do that. It's okay, I'm still doing good. I'm doing good work, right? That's what people in the world will think. They don't take the full truth of God into consideration. And it is the lust of man's heart that turns him away from God, denying the truth, choosing the lie instead, choosing to believe that the untrue is worth following. They deceive themselves, thinking that they can please God even though they worship in a different way that still might feel good. Think of ancient Israel, and as they were coming out of Israel, they had made a golden calf, and their intentions were so good. They wanted to worship God, and in doing that, it made God very angry. So angry that those Ten Commandments had to be redone. They worshiped God in a way that was not acceptable to him, because they had not based their worship upon God's truth and God's instruction. I'm continuing in Romans 1, in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Quite strong, isn't it? Reading this passage in the Bible, many in the world consider this to be hate speech because it condemns homosexuality as a sin, calling it vile, calling it shameful. But this is what the Bible says. This is something that is inconvenient to people because it goes against what makes them feel good. What's wrong with loving someone, they will say. How can love for another of the same sex be wrong? This is something that the Bible says, which so many want to discard, throw it out, because it is not convenient. It is not showing the love that they might think is right. This passage, of course, goes on to list many other sinful activities that go against the truth of God. For each of them, people will have a way of expressing an exception based on their own moral code that justifies it. It's okay to be violent when fighting an enemy in war, for example. It's okay to lie if it produces a positive outcome and makes people feel good, they will say. It is okay or even desirable to have pride for ourselves in our own abilities, not acknowledging God and what we can do. Each one of these things is something that is so carnal. The problem is that those ways of thinking are wrong according to the standard of God. It's not what God says. God is not present in these types of judgments that I shared with you. And it makes him angry. Let's go back to Isaiah and I'll read from chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity. And the sacred meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. In this, we see God's displeasure when people worship him in an empty way, in a way that is according to their own desires of what they believe is the right way of worship. Even the sacrifices that they bring, the way they keep the new moons and the Sabbaths is empty. It is unpleasant to God. And why? Because of iniquity, it says here. He calls them out as doing evil, practicing what is against God's commandments. And he tells them to stop. Turn away from that way of doing things and turn to me. Follow my truth. Even though their actions intend to worship God, they are doing so in a way that is not according to God's instruction. Going to Isaiah 24 and reading verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 24 and verse 4. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. This describes a time when the wrath of God will be manifest, when his punishment will take place, and there will be few people surviving it. And what is the reason for this punishment? It is the transgression of God's laws. It is the sin. Changing the rules, changing the ordinances, making stuff up that seems right according to my moral code about what seems right. It is the pride of man. It is the haughtiness at the root cause of this. It's the pride that gives man the belief that he can get away with it, that his way is better than God's way. Man claiming that his way is smarter, superior to the morality that we get from the Bible, is the problem here. To overcome this requires putting God first, accepting his truth and living by it, putting it into practice. Following anything else, choosing to only keep parts of the truth, the parts that we can enjoy, that feel right, and then inject our own feeling of what's right into that, is wrong. And that is what makes God angry, is when we do not fully follow God. When we look around the world and see them not fully following God, it makes him angry. People reject him. They don't want to read what's in the Bible. They don't want to take it seriously. They want to dismiss it. They don't want to hear things that condemn them and make them feel bad, feel like they have to change. Let's turn to Isaiah 30 and read verses 8 through 13. People want to feel good. They want to make up their own moral code that makes them feel that they are right. All right, Isaiah 30 and verse 8. Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll that it may be for a time to come, forever and ever. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets. Do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. There is a terrible flaw in this way of thinking. People believe that they will build up for themselves a moral code that is superior, indestructible, but as is mentioned, there is a bulge in that wall. It's broken. It's faulty. It's defective. The people described here do not want to accept the word of God, and that is the fault. That is the defect in their moral code. God's truth is the standard of righteousness by which people need to live. If something that people hear from God is inconvenient, they want to ignore it, move on, continue that believing that they're right, dismiss the Bible saying it's fiction, it was written for people of a different age, 2,000 years ago, it's not for me. Things have changed. We live by a different code now, a different standard. That's ancient. We need to be modern in our standards. But that is not what God says. Nobody wants to believe that they're wrong, especially when it feels good. And that is man's fault. That is what makes God angry today. We'll turn to Malachi, then chapter 2, and read verses 16 through 17. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? And stopping there. In this passage, divorce is just one example of how men chooses to believe something is right when God truly hates it. Divorce is something that God does not want. It displeases him. It's not something that he ever wanted man to experience. Yet this is something, like so many other things, that is accepted in the world as common, acceptable. It's okay. Divorce is so common now that people consider it foolish to go to a marriage without a prenuptial agreement that defines the terms of a divorce in advance. How ridiculous is that? But it is man's standard of living that puts that into place, that determines that that's right. This is the kind of mindset that ignores God's way, placing human reasoning above it. And because of that superior positioning of human reason, people cannot see their error. How have we wearied God? I'm doing everything that's right, they will say. I didn't do anything wrong, they will say. I feel good. I did what made others feel good. How can I be wrong? God must approve of what I'm doing. But the standard by which they live is not set by God. So what is at the root cause here? It has to do with pride. I'd like to take a bit to talk about pride. If people are not setting their standard of morality by what God has instructed them, where does that standard come from? Well, it comes from the pride of man. Let's turn over to Proverbs 6. If you'll go there with me. And I'll begin in verse 16. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. These are the kinds of things that incurs the wrath of God. And I consider pride, I'm so glad that it's the first position here, because I think everything else follows from it. It is the root cause of it all. Pride is what people use to justify themselves. Pride is what will justify a lie. Pride is what justifies violence and murder, thinking that it's right. Pride is what will devise wicked plans that seek revenge for themselves, thinking that it's right, thinking that it's okay. That guy up ahead cut me off. I'm going to tailgate him just to make him angry. That's human thinking. That's the pride of man. Pride says, I'm right, God is wrong. And from there, sins proceed. Going to Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Proverbs 16 and verse 5 states, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. The reason that pride is an abomination is that it excludes God from their lives. It makes no space for him. It puts man in a superior position. When human reasoning replaces God's standard of righteousness, anyone who follows that standard is doomed to fail. That's the cause of the trouble. It makes God angry when people ignore his instructions, when they choose to discard pieces and parts that are inconvenient, and place their own desires in their place because it feels right, feels good, but has no foundation in God. And that is something, unfortunately, God has to punish. God is angry because of this pride of man. Turning to Isaiah 62, reading verses 2 through 5. Isaiah 65 and verse 2. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. A people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh, and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day. These people described here are doing things that don't appear outwardly to harm anyone. They're attempting to worship God in their own way, or worship another god. They're in the gardens doing this. How can that peaceful activity invoke anger? Eating unclean meats because it tastes good. How can that be wrong? It doesn't hurt anybody. It is the pride of man that deceives people into believing that their thoughts cannot possibly anger God. And we can see how angry it actually makes him. When he is rejected, putting his own thoughts above his, it makes him angry. Let's go to Isaiah 2 and read verses 11 through 12. Isaiah 2 and verse 11. Let me just make sure. Yeah, okay. Isaiah 2 and 11. The lofty looks of a man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. And we have this warning. The day of the Lord will come, and people will be caught very off guard, because they cannot comprehend that God would be angry. Their pride, however, their haughtiness, it will break. It will be brought low in the day of the Lord. Suddenly, that pride that allows men to feel that they can do what's right, do what feels good, they will be powerless to save their own skin. That's the punishment that is the end result of God's anger, the cause of which is man's sin, the cause of that, which is pride of man and the rejection of God. Let's look at James 4 and read verses 4 through 6. James 4 and verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit which dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submission to God is our requirement. It's what he expects. It is the way out, isn't it? To submit to God means that we put our own pride aside, humbling ourselves in front of him and say, God, your way is superior to mine, even though that the way I feel carnally is different. I will follow you instead. If we don't want to be an enemy of God, triggering his anger, we need to put away these worldly lusts, this way of thinking, and really adopt his truth as our own. When we are humble, when we practice righteousness that is directed by God's commandments, what is the result that we see here? We receive grace. We receive forgiveness. Because you know what? We make God angry too, don't we? We have pride as human beings, being carnal. It's there. It's hard to put away, but we do it. We try. But we still sin from time to time. We'll get more into that as I go on here. Let's take a look at Matthew 23. And I'd like to read verses 23 through 28, where we can see an example of the Pharisees in their pride, doing what appeared good, but really displeasing God in doing so. Matthew 23 and verse 23, Jesus Christ pronounces this warning. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, then that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus Christ points out the problem that the scribes and the Pharisees have. They give the appearance of righteousness without living by the law in their heart. They don't truly drink in God's commandments and live by it, by the Spirit. And Jesus Christ calls that out. Can you imagine the denial that these scribes and Pharisees may have felt? They took so much pride in their righteous worship of God that they could not see themselves as being wrong. They thought of themselves as being the model by which others should follow. They were so filled with self-righteousness that they could not see the error of their way. It made them so angry to hear this, being told that they were wrong and that they managed to negotiate the killing and murder of Jesus Christ. They have pride in their apparent righteousness, which makes it hard for them to conceive that they could be wrong. That is pride in action. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel, and I'll read from chapter 15, beginning in verse 20. This is about Saul and his story, where his pride led to his downfall. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 20. And this is after Saul had defeated the Amalekites, but not according to God's instruction. And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." And from there, Saul begins his decline further, further, and further, until David replaces him as king. Saul thought that he was doing what was good, but in reality, he was not. God's instruction was to destroy utterly the Amalekites, everything, the king, the livestock, everything. Yet, what does Saul do? Instead, he took it upon himself to decide that he could do even better than God had instructed. "I have an idea. I will keep some of the good stuff, and I will sacrifice some of it to God. Surely that would please him." And it didn't, did it? People don't realize that when their decisions to do things appear to be good or feel good, but are in opposition to God's commandments, that it angers him. And brethren, that includes you and I. When we appear to do something good, but really are not following God's instructions, it makes him angry. We are not perfect. Yet, we're working on it. Right? This is why we're here. We are trying earnestly to live by the laws of God, because we know that we still sin from time to time. Isaiah 64, verses 4 through 7, tells us about how we need to understand our behavior. Isaiah 64 and verse 4, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you and your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf. All our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. These are words which we need to take to heart personally as Christians. Even if we are doing good things, and we do, even if we perform righteous acts, and we do, it's not enough to earn our salvation, because we too also happen to sin from time to time. We stumble. And when we sin, it makes God angry. Our sins are still there to convict us, incurring the penalty of death. If it had not been for the salvation offered by Jesus Christ, there's only one end, because we are not able to obey the law of God perfectly without Christ. So as we overcome this, we need to understand what sin is. I'd like to turn to 1 John 3 and begin in verse 4. 1 John 3 and verse 4, the famous scripture that so clearly tells us what sin is, so plain. Yet so many people do not want to believe this one scripture right here. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. How simple. In verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This simple passage is one that people cannot easily accept. Wait a minute. If I want to overcome sin, I am a sinner. We read that. I need to obey the law. I need to live in that way, practice righteousness. What are you talking about? But that's what the Bible says. If we do not practice righteousness, in that by living according to the laws that we read about in the Bible, it is sin. And he who sins is of the devil. These are strong, convicting words. This is where people have problems in not acknowledging this, not acknowledging that they have something to correct. Human pride will say, hold on there. I'm not of the devil. That's not me. I do good things. I love everyone. I accept everything. How can I be wrong? But the complete law of God is nowhere to be found in their assessment of themselves, because they reject it. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. Romans 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Wow. How does that make you feel? Not good, right? I mean, I don't think that makes anybody feel good if they really believe it. But how do we respond is the question. That is the demarcation of being a Christian or not. To us, when we read this, we say, yeah, that's right. That describes me. I'm going to try, though. I'm going to live by the law of God. I'm going to practice righteousness. I'm going to get it wrong some of the time, but man, I'm going to keep trying. That's the way a Christian responds. What is the way that people in the world respond? What is the way that makes God angry? It is when they say, I don't believe that. I don't trust that. That doesn't describe me. Doesn't apply. I don't need to worry about that. I'm good. Like, I'm going to follow my own way. Those are the people who are offended. And in being offended and choosing not to correct their paths, choosing not to obey God, make God angry. For all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. And that is from Romans 3:23. But we can correct our paths. We have to respond in the right way. And I hope that if there's anyone who hears my words, understands that it's possible to relieve themselves from the anger of God. It's not hard to do. Let's go to Romans 2 and read verses 2 through 10, just a page back or so. Romans 2, verses 2 through 10. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the richness of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each according to his own deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. The truth of God sets the standard of judgment. And that's what God is going to use when he judges the whole world. That's you and I. And every single other person in the world. That includes people who understand the truth today and the ones who reject it. I tell you, we are hopefully here today believing that we need to follow the truth. Our conversion began when we realized that. Our conversion began when we adopted God's standards as our own. When we decided we were going to practice righteousness according to that way of life, putting aside our own prideful feelings. When we put that into practice, that's when we are able to accept that we are doing something wrong and that we want to do better and that we begin to try. That is what repentance is. That is what God wants. He wants us to repent. He sees that we sin. It makes him angry. But what brings him delight is when we choose to repent, to follow him, to love God and to love his way, to appeal to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ so that we can have his righteousness live in our lives. When we do anything less, we incur God's wrath. We make God angry if we choose not to repent. The end But choosing not to repent is death. That's it. Period. Case closed. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. Second Peter 3 and verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is very patient with us. He's been very patient with this world, but he is not going to wait forever. He sees what we're doing, and it's not on a good trajectory. People are adopting evil more and more, loving sin, rejecting him. But what is he doing? He is trying to be patient with us to lead people to repentance, to understand that there is a better way, to understand that sin is present, that it makes him angry, but there is a way out. And that is to understand the truth, to love it, to live by it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 9. Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of the faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's wrath is coming, and it will be very unpleasant. It will be a very unpleasant surprise to people, because they have such a hard time comprehending that what they're doing is wrong in the eyes of God, and that they would be subject of his wrath. The way to safety is here for us. It is here for them. It's here for everybody, for the taking. That is to follow God. God has given us his truth to accept, which leads us to the path of righteousness. When we put that into practice honestly and earnestly, really trying, it shows our love for God, and it opens the door for salvation. We read earlier that friendship with the world is enmity with God. That means that living that way makes us God's enemy. This means that any standard of righteousness that does not honestly and completely use the law of God has a completely wrong standard of measure. It may appear to do good, but it is bound to make God angry because it is inherently flawed. God is angry today because people reject him, reject his ways, and choose to do what they want instead. We too anger God when we sin. But we know the right way to respond, don't we? Rather than fight against him, discarding the instructions that he gives us that are inconvenient to our human desires, we repent. We say, "You're right, God. I will follow you." Our life's work is to understand our errors and correct our paths. Taking offense and resisting him will not lead us down the right path. We humble ourselves. We open our heart to learn and to love his law honestly and completely. We put righteousness according to the standard of God into practice every day. This is the only way that we can avoid the fierce anger and wrath of God, appeal to his mercy, and find our way to salvation.